let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Because this morning we're starting a year-long celebration of CBC's 80th year of ministry. And I want you to think about that, because we often refer to this church by three initials. The initials CBC. Now you notice it was started out as C, Calvary Undenominational Church. That's what I think I saw on one of those slides. But today we call it CBC, Calvary, and hence the cross up there. You see that? That's central to our church. We're always talking about Christ who died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Bible, and hence Calvary Bible Church, hence the amazing thing that I'm actually hearing from visitors. You know, I range around and I meet new people and I write their names in the back of my Bible and try and remember them and pray for them. And you know what some of them tell me? They said, did you know you actually need a Bible to come here? They said, did you know that that's unusual nowadays? That a lot of times the Bible is not the central item that we use to study and to look at and to understand the plan of God? We're Calvary Bible Church, but the third letter of CBC is church, and that's the special topic we're going to focus on as we gather to celebrate these 80 years. Especially this year, we're going to focus on becoming all that God wants us to be as a church. Now, you see, church is something that God invented, that God designed, that God operates. He actually provides the power for it. He provides the members of it. It's not something we do. It's something we're a part of. We don't do church. You know, sometimes you go out to eat and people say, well, I've done church, now I'm doing lunch, you know. We don't do church. Church has been done to us. We have become a part of the body of Christ. We have become a member of His family. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves, are we fulfilling all that He desires for us to do and to be as a member of His family? And this year we're going to study that, because what it means to us each individually that we're part of Christ's church is our goal. The challenge to each of us today is that we should become all that God wants us to be in His church. See, the unique thing about this is that God designed us like components and put each of us into His church with a specific goal. Now, when you have a component in your car that doesn't work, like a tire, you know, we just got done driving 2,970 miles. We saw a lot of people whose tires didn't work because they were off the side of the road on all the interstates that we were on, or the surface streets. When a component doesn't work, it usually causes some decline in the complete operation of whatever that component was supposed to do. That's what happens in the church. And sometimes people don't know what God wants them to be, and other times they don't know how to do what God wants them to be, and so that's what we're going to focus on. If we could summarize our theme for this year-long 80th celebration, and it would be the same thing as what I presented. I remember when they said somewhere in there that they came and talked to me, you know, when I was going like this. I don't know how they got me doing that. I don't use my hands that much. They must have waited a long time to get me to do that in the movie. But the elders, they said, what exactly, if you came here, would you do? And I said, this is what I'd do. I would seek to have Calvary Bible Church have 100% employment. Do you remember our state we live in? In fact, I had lived here so long, I still know my driver's license by heart. Remember how we used to have to always do it at Myers when we did checks? We had to give our driver's license number. We didn't write them on our checks. We used to have to give it to them. I used to say that as a little boy. When I moved back here, I was shocked. They gave me the same license number that I had back in 1974 when I got my first one. But do you know what Michigan is known as in the nation? The most unemployed state of all the 50. Do you know what God wants Calvary to be this year? The most employed church. Do you know what God would like? He would like 100% employment. Every saint in this body doing what God made them to do. Functioning within this body how God designed us to be. Every member in ministry, 100% employment. We know in Matthew 6 this morning, and I want you to look starting in verse 6 in Matthew 6, at what God did when He did the marvel of making His church. And the wonder of what Christ did is that he began four incredible new relationships for each of us. And in that relationship, I want to just point out what God wants. First of all, Christ Church means we have four incredible new ways that we relate to God and to each other. The first one is in Matthew 6 and verse 6. And notice what Jesus said as he was teaching them about this prayer. He said, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your," what's the next word in your Bible? Father. Your Father. You know what the first thing, if you're a true born-again member of Christ Church, you have the best dad in the world. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus introduced, and it was revolutionary, I mean, to the Jews of his day, to call the Almighty God, whose name you couldn't even repeat, and that's how Judaism was. They couldn't even say his name out loud because you might, you know, dishonor it. For him to call that God of great power and awesome might and intense holiness, to call him Father was revolutionary. But we have the best dad. God is our Father, and if you read all the way through this whole Lord's Prayer, it was the disciples' prayer, it shows the closeness and the intimacy we're to have with him. Have you thought of the implication of God as your Father, of having the best dad? We have a perfect, always there dad who loves us without any conditions. Now, you might not have had that growing up. You know, my dad's last years were the greatest years of his life and of our relationship. We were so close. I called him every time I had a moment. I always knew what he was doing. He was always sharing with me what he was reading, what he was studying, who he was witnessing to, what verses he was memorizing. But I didn't always have the best dad in the world. Of course, I wasn't the best son, but I had a very angry, hostile dad. My parents fought all the time, and my dad corrected us basically by squeezing our necks and shaking us. That was his favorite method. I'm so glad, you know, that wasn't as bad as the spankings, you know, that he gave before. But maybe you didn't have a perfect father. You have one now. If you're in Christ, you have a dad who's always there, who loves you no matter what. He will never change. He will never pull back. He will never leave home. He will never divorce your mother. This perfect father knows what's best and gives us everything we need, stays in touch constantly with us, and goes with us wherever we go. So number one, you're in the church, and I'm a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, which means we have the best dad in the world. You know, they're the news this week chronicled a school, I think it's either in Chicago or New York City, or Los Angeles, one of the big three cities. And it chronicled the school that out of the, I think, 800 high school students, 215 of them are expectant mothers. A fourth, more than a fourth, are expectant, unwed mothers. And they interviewed them. They said, "What's going on here?" And you know what they all said? "We don't have a father in our home. We don't have a father example. We don't have..." And all that's true. They said that they had a bad father example, no father example, or a father that harmed them example. And that drove them into this children out of wedlock, this destroying their college career and all that. You know what? We have a perfect father, no matter what our earthly dad is like. That's the first relationship. The second one is, if you want to turn back to Hebrews chapter 2, all the way to the other end of your Bible, the book of Hebrews, and if you just back up, it's about 10 from Revelation, but Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12 says this: "We each have not only the best dad, but Hebrews 2, 11 and 12 tell us that we secondly have the best brother that's possible. For he who sanctified us and we who are being sanctified, for which reason we're not ashamed to call them brethren, saying," verse 12, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises to you." You know what Jesus said? He said, "We are brethren." That means we're brothers and sisters. That means that Jesus, that's in the song, Christ our brother, God our Father, Christ our brother. Did you know that not only do we have the perfect dad who will never leave us or forsake us and provide everything for us, but we have the ultimate brother. You know, growing up, I was the youngest, but I was, as I got older, I was the brother. I mean, I was the one that motored my sisters around. I was the one that had helped them, you know, with heavy stuff or took them places at night where they were afraid to go. That idea of that brother, that source of strength and help. We each have the best brother. Jesus Christ has become our brother as well as our God and Savior. Have you thought of the implications of that truth? That means he knows all of our struggles, all of our pains, all of our weaknesses, all of our temptations, and he goes right through them with us. So first, when you become a part of Christ's church, you have the best dad in the world. Second, when you become a part of Christ's church, you have the best brother you could ever have. But it goes beyond that. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 3. And it's just, we're backing through the Bible, back up through Titus, through 2 Timothy, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this is a key verse that I want you to focus on this morning, verse 15. Because not only do we have the best dad and the best brother, we have the best home. I was just reading that some place just went on the market and it became the most expensive home in the world. And I don't remember where it was, and, you know, it was just millions, tens of millions, maybe it was 100 million, I don't know. But it was this expensive home, and people in the article, they were talking about what could make it be the most expensive and all that. Did you know that we have the best home of all? Look what Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:15. He said, "But if I'm delayed, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." You know, we have the best home. We live in God's house. We are gathered together in the church, which when we're together, it isn't the physical building. Whether it was all those rented facilities you heard about in the movie or the Cherokee or when they got this beautiful Drake Road campus, this is not the church. We're the church. And we collectively make the best home. We are the house of God. We're built together as living stones. We have the best home. Have you thought of the implications of that truth? We're his family members. God's word is the plan he has for us to know how we are to behave in the home. God's word explains our family duties to other members of our home, the other brothers and sisters in Christ. We all can know and follow his plan for each of our lives. So we have the best dad, the best brother, the best home. That's what the church is. There's one more facet. Look at 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2. Do you know what else you have? We have the best relatives. Now, I don't know about your family, but every family, if you, in school, do you remember when you used to have to do the family tree? I don't know if they do that anymore, but I remember whatever grade it was at Haswell Public Schools. I was given a piece of paper, and I was supposed to interview every relative I had and put little, you know, boxes and lines between them and show our family tree. And you know what I started finding? I remember interviewing my grandmother and I says, "Grandma Miller, why is your name Miller and not Barnett?" She says, "Well, because I've been divorced several times." I went, "Oh." So I went back to my teacher. I said, "What do you do with that?" She says, "Oh, you put a line, you put two lines through it, and then you put a box off like that." Well, then I started interviewing my aunts and they all had all these. And my chart had so many lines and crossed off lines and everything, and I had very interesting relatives. Did you know, look what it says in 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. "Do not rebuke an older man," he's talking about in the context of the church, "but exhort him as a father." Did you know that within the church you're supposed to look on the older men of the faith as fathers? And it doesn't stop there. The younger men as brothers. The older women as mothers. The younger women as sisters with all purity. What we have is we have a whole new set of relatives within the body of Christ. Have you thought of the implications? We have the best relatives. All of us in Christ this morning are brothers and sisters. And that even includes our children, our own parents, our marriage partners. If they're believers, they have gone from just merely being your mother physical, your physical father, your wife or your husband or your children. They, if they're in Christ, if they're true believers, they become your relatives. They're your brothers and sisters. You know, one of the goals in life I have, my children will always be my children forever. No matter, you know, they can change their name, they can, you know, be married and get a new name, but they'll always be my children. So that's something that is permanent. But by faith, they can become my brother or sister. You know, it should be our goal that every one of our physical children become our brother or sister in Christ. And then, do you know what we're supposed to pursue with them? To go through life with them as our friends. You know, first they're our son or daughter. Then they become our brother or sister. But through God's grace and through the love that's shed abroad in our hearts, they should become our lifelong friends. Did you know the people around you have become your brothers and sisters? But you have to work at them becoming your friends. If you don't stay in touch, if you don't know them, if you don't know their name, if you don't know what's going on in their life, you can be related to them. It's kind of like going to family reunions. Do you ever do that? I've gone to family reunions. I took my family to one of our family reunions, and everyone was sitting in their lawn chairs, and we were all getting ready to eat, and the kids said, "Who are those people?" I said, "I don't know. I don't have my little chart from Hazel High School." You know, some of them were the children of someone that they used to be married to, you know, but they're not married to, and they're from that other partner that had already had children when they came in the marriage. And so there was this mass of people, and the kids said, "Who are those people?" Did you know that's what goes on a lot in the church? People come and they go, "Who are those people?" It's because we have to work at getting to know those best relatives we have. Have you thought of the implications of this truth? The list of your relatives extends up and down not only the aisles of this church, but the streets of Kalamazoo. You have relatives that in Christ that don't even attend here. They're born-again Christians, and they're in other good evangelical Bible-teaching churches in Kalamazoo. Plus, you have relatives that cross the state, that go coast to coast in this country. You have relatives in nearly every country around the world. In fact, I trust every country because God says they're going to be believers from every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation. So you and I have relatives in every country, every continent, every city, every state, and every church where Christ is proclaimed. And that means if they're born again believers, there are siblings. And this morning, if you look at verse 15, turn back to 1 Timothy 3:15. I want to show you something. This morning, we're the house of God, and each of us are spiritual pieces of that house. We're built on the foundation of the truth that's in Christ Jesus. And each of us should listen to what Paul says, that we're supposed to respond to that truth of having the greatest dad and the greatest brother and the greatest home, this house that is the church, and the greatest relatives are sitting all around us. But what are we supposed to do? Look at verse 15. If I'm delayed, I'm writing this letter. Paul was writing to the church, by the way, that was at Ephesus. Remember, Timothy was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And so Paul's writing a letter to a church, the largest church, the church in Ephesus. And I'm writing to you, believers, not only the Ephesians, but all of us, because it was an inspired letter, that you may know, look at verse 15, how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. It isn't enough that you just park your car and walk in here. It isn't enough just to be here. Church is not a spectator sport. Now, my son last night went to the Western Michigan game, and he said it was just standing room only, and it was just really, really quite an event. And when I went to pick him up, I could find all the people leaving. It was hard to drive. I mean, the streets were crowded and choked, and everybody was going somewhere. But did you know that most of the people that went to that game didn't participate in the game? Just the few that risked their lives, you know, wore those funny outfits and you know, are going to have aches and pains the rest of their lives and concussions and all the stuff that goes with it that the news services are finding as sports people are getting because of the concussive action a lot of contact sports have. But most of the people were spectators. Did you know church is not a spectator sport? Look what it says, how you ought to conduct yourself, how you're supposed to behave, how you're supposed to operate, what your part is. Can you imagine if the game was going and all of a sudden the announcer went, "Wait a minute, we're missing one of our key players," and they took the spotlight, and there he was up in the stands. And all the TV cameras went on him, you know, the ones that are on those cables that go, and they went over and they went down. And there he was sitting, talking and everything, wearing his outfit, but he wasn't down. Wouldn't that be ridiculous? If it was professional, he probably wouldn't be paid in the future because he'd abandon his team. God says, you're supposed to conduct yourself in my house. You are, look at verse 15, the church of the living God. You and I are a part of the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what we are. And God wants us to conduct ourselves in a special way. Well, we're going to look at how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. Let me just introduce you to a few ideas. All believers are called saints. You know that, don't you? When Paul wrote letters to churches, he wrote to the saints that are at whatever, Corinth, Philippi. So all believers are called saints in the Bible, and these saints are individuals who believe right and behave right, and they're characterized by being sound in faith. So there are some believers that are unhealthy, they're not believing right, they're not behaving right, and those who are believing right and behaving right are called sound in their faith. They're healthy believers. So those who are called to be saints are to have healthy faith, and they're to believe and live the truth. So the question is this morning, are you a healthy saint at Calvary, believing in the cross of Christ, Bible, having your basis for all that you do and authority and nourishment from the Bible, church, a part of this family that has the best dad, the best brother, the best home, and the greatest relatives? Do you know what you're supposed to do here? Are you doing it? That's what God called us as a church, not to be spectators, but to be participants. For just a moment, the Bible describes in 12 different metaphors what the church is. Did you know that? If you read the New Testament, the church is described in 12 different picturesque metaphors. The church is like, the church is characterized by these pictures. I'd like to just read them to you, and I want you to see how God looks upon us. And it's a powerful reminder that when God, who is the spectator, looks on us, who are the participants in Christ's church, how he sees us, verse 15, conducting ourselves. And I want you to see if you're conducting yourself. And I want to ask myself, am I conducting myself? As Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:15 in this way. Here are the metaphors. We are a family in 1 Timothy 5. We are the bride of Christ, 2 Corinthians 11. We are branches of a vine, John 15. We are an olive tree, Paul calls us in Romans 11. We're a field of crops in 1 Corinthians 3. We're a new temple. That's what 1 Peter 2, that's our theme verse that you see, the living stones one. We're a new temple, 1 Peter 2. That's built with living stones. We're a new group of priests, also in verse 5, that offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. We're a building, it says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. We are God's house, it says in Hebrews 3:3 and also in 1 Timothy 3:15. Jesus himself is the builder of the house. I mean, we all talk about our contractor. People sometimes brag about their contractor. You know, I have a such and such built home, a custom, whatever. Did you know Jesus is a contractor? He's a builder. And he's the one that's building this house, his church. And we are those who are part of his house. We are, it says in the verse you're looking at right now, 1 Timothy 3:15, we are called the pillar and bulwark or ground of truth. We're supposed to be those who stand firm, holding on to the truth as the world, you know, just is like waves going in every direction. We're to be a pillar and ground of truth. We're to be those who are the body of Christ. We are those who are bearing fruit that God harvests. That's what the mystery parables talk about in Matthew 13 and other places. So, God uses those metaphors to help us understand our responsibility as believers. He wants us to apply each of the truths revealed. So, you're in 1 Timothy. Go to the right. Go to 1 Peter. So, go through 2 Timothy and Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. And let's go to our 1 Peter 2:5 theme verse for our 80th anniversary. Because as we think of the 80th anniversary, I want to go through these metaphors of the church and just ask you briefly if you're doing what God designed you to do. If you're fulfilling the metaphor, the message, our responsibility to Christ's church. We should appreciate the richness of the privilege God gave us by placing us in His church. As members of Christ's church, number one, 1 Peter 2:5 says, we're His temple. That means you are a temple. Do you remember what Paul said? What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have of God, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Well, look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. That's this new temple. Remember, there was an old temple. It became a concession stand in Israel, in Jerusalem. It became a place where the priests were the most wealthy. They were aristocratic because they ran the concession stand. You brought your little lamb, and they'd look at it, and they'd say, nope, it's not good enough. You got to buy one of mine. It costs five times more than yours. And you'd bring your money, and before you could stick it in the offering, they'd say, no, it's defiled. It's dirty. Pagans touched it. Gentiles, dogs. You got to buy our money. It costs five times more. And they would exchange your dirty money, which they would spend, for their clean money, which you would have to give, which they would take out of the offering receptacle and sell again. You see, the church is a new temple because the old temple became so human, so unspiritual. So God says, you're living stones. And you are, look at the next part of verse 5, a holy priesthood, because by the time of Christ's ministry, the majority of the priests were unholy. Kind of like what's going on amazingly in the visible church. There's so much unholy religious people. I mean, if it's not the child molestation, it's the New York Times just did an article on all the children that are sired by priests and parishes and how the Catholic Church is spending billions of dollars raising these children that their celibate priests aren't supposed to have. And you know what the Lord says? And I'm not criticizing because there's just as much evil in all the churches. It's not just the Roman Church. Catholic Church doesn't have a corner on sin. It's just humans have the corner on sin. But you know what we're to be when we were born again? Look at verse 5 of 1 Peter 2. We are to be not only a spiritual house, this new temple, we're to be a holy priesthood. Emphasis on holy. And what is the purpose of that? For us to wear different clothes and show it off? No. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. You and I are here to participate. We're to do something. We're to be offering up sacrifices. Think of the implications of this. I am Christ's temple, and I should want to grow in my awareness of living in His holy presence. That's what happens when I take time to read His Word. I read it until I realize that I'm in the presence of the God of the universe. And that He's speaking to me. You know, I live in a home of many voices. many years ago, my oldest son was with us as we were going through the process of writing my first book. It was called The Word-Filled Family. And you know what, my son, he makes movies. He made a movie, and he called the title of the movie was The Family Filled with Words. And it was just a movie of us all talking. And it was amazing. And he ran it all together. And we were all talking at the same time. You know how sometimes you get excited and something happens and everyone comes in and talks. And he would do movie clips of that. So I live in a world of a lot of voices. And do you know what I find? I find sometimes I don't hear them. Even though they're audible, I don't hear them. Because sometimes I have something else on my mind. And I'm actually thinking about that. And about 4, 5, 6, 8 words will go on. I'll go, what did you just say? Have you ever done that? What did you just say? See, sometimes we aren't really listening. And that happens when you read this book. You're plowing along, but you're really thinking about, are you going to have enough money to buy gas today? And how much longer is, the job going to last? Or are you ever going to get that project done? And all of a sudden you stop and you go, what did you just say? And you say, I wasn't listening. God, will you speak again? And see, that's what God wants us to do as his temples. He wants us, when we read his word, to bow first in adoration, to whisper a prayer, to seek him. So if you're his temple, that means you are the dwelling place of God. I am the dwelling place of God. That means I should want to acknowledge his presence. And do you know the chiefest way to not acknowledge God's presence is to open this communication tool he gave us. This is God talking to me. This, his word, that's him talking to me. Prayer is me what? Talking to him. I should listen to his voice. And if you're his temple, you should be regularly saying, God, I'm sorry I haven't been listening very well. Would you speak to me through your word? Now back up to the book of Hebrews. I want to show you something, an implication of this. We won't be able to get very much further than this morning. But look at Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. Because if we have personally sought God this week in his word, if we're 100% employed as his temple, as the moving temple of God, when you go to work, when you go to school, when you leave here and go home or go out to eat and get in your car, you are a mobile temple. You understand that? You're a driving around, walking around temple of God. What are you supposed to do as his temple? Well, look what Hebrews 13 says, verses 15 and 16. Because, as Peter said, not only are we his temple, we're his holy priesthood. Here is what the priests are supposed to do. As his priest, Hebrews 13, 15, and 16 tells us that because we know God looks on Christ's church as a priesthood, that should help us see more clearly the delight God has when we offer sacrifices to him. Now, when you go to a Roman Catholic church, they have what's called Mass. Do you know what Mass is? It's a bloodless sacrifice. The priests offer a bloodless sacrifice on the altar. It's called the Holy Eucharist. It's called the Mass. Did you know in every error there is a grain of truth? Do you know what the grain of truth is in the error of the Mass in the Roman Catholic Church? Do you know what the truth is? We're all supposed to be priests. So there's the grain of truth. And we're all supposed to be offering sacrifices, not bloodless offerings of Christ's body and blood sacrificed over and over again in the Mass at the time that they do it. But verse 15 and 16 says, here's the sacrifice God wants. He doesn't want that one. He wants this one, and we're all supposed to be employed in doing it. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice. So we're all priests. Peter said that, 1 Peter 2:5. The writer of Hebrews says we're all supposed to be continuously offering sacrifices, not wearing robes with incense in a cathedral at an appointed hour. You know, we were just on Cape Cod. I could hardly get down the road in Cape Cod because they have Mass. There's so many Roman Catholics, they have Mass so often that the roads are crowded however many times a day they have with all the people. They run in for the Mass, and you can hardly get through the roads because they're so devout there. It reminded me, we're all supposed to be offering sacrifices. And what is the sacrifice? Look back at verse 15. Offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Well, what do you mean by that? That is, the Lord continues, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. When is the last time you, with your own lips, not just with your mind, not just in a thought, but actually the mind comes to fruition and you actually say something aloud to God. You notice that it's not just thought. The fruit of your lips, that means you're saying something. What do we say? We give thanks to his name. We say, your name, you are the great, the awesome, the saving God, the forgiving God, the all-knowing God. We praise his name for who he is, that he's even revealed himself to us. Keep going, look at verse 16. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices. So there are two kinds. There's the verbal sacrifice of praising the name of God, and there's another sacrifice of doing good Wow. And sharing. Real quickly, I am part of Christ's priesthood. I should want to delight in offering the sacrifices he desires. Have you thanked God for what he has done? Opening your eyes, turning you from darkness to light, forgiving my sins for his name. And then, have you picked someone to do good and to share with? You understand, to do good and to share means that there's another human being that you do good for and that you share with. You know why Christianity was so powerful through all the centuries? Because Christians did not live isolated in their little homes with their garage door that went up and their car went out and the garage door shut and they went somewhere, but then they left that somewhere and the garage door opened and their car went in and it shut and they were in this cocoon. They lived in community with others. And they were seen everywhere as doing good and sharing. The Bible says we all need to be a spiritual Boy Scout. Every one of us should be doing good deeds for others each week. And then we should do it every day. And then God wants us 100% employed as his priest, constantly giving praise to his name and constantly doing good and sharing. Number one, you're his temple. His temple means that you acknowledge how holy God lives within. The chief way we do that is we open up and let him talk to us. Are you doing that? You want to be all Christ wants you to be in his church? Start by the basics. As his temple, acknowledge your holy God. Secondly, as his priests, offer sacrifices to him. From his word, praise his name, who he is and what he's done. And then reach out to those around you doing good. Last night, with the Western game, you know what I decided? I decided that for all the people that are going to cut in front of me, which they all were, that I would not do my normal human response. You know what it is? To speed up and not let them do it. And then what they do is they come, and then they pull back, and there's always that good feeling when they didn't make it, and they couldn't cut in front of me, and they have to put on their brakes, and you gloat. I look in my mirror, and I think how many spaces back they are, you know? You know what I decided to do? When I saw him speeding up alongside of me or on this side of me trying to come around the wrong side, I slowed down. And you can almost see them. They feel like you're playing with them. Are they really going to let me in or are they going to go forward, you know, and get me? And I slowed down and let them in front of me. You know what I thought? I'm going to do good even for that partier. They're probably intoxicated from, you know, their party. But I'm going to do good. That's what he wants us to do. We're his temple. We are his priests. You and I have the best dad in the world. We have the best brother. We have the best home. We have the best relatives. Live as his temple and live as his priests. Father, you are great. You are awesome. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I pray as your temple and as your priests, that we would acknowledge you every day and offer back our lives, our words, our deeds, our attitudes as sacrificial offerings to you. May you be glorified through your church, in your house, through your saints, your temple, your priests. In the precious name of Jesus, we praise you, our faithful God. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.